one outstanding characteristic of the gospel is its all-inclusiveness. Another outstanding characteristic of the gospel is its exclusiveness. The gospel is inclusive and exclusive. Maybe that puzzles us. Maybe it isn't the very perfect way to say it. I don't know. But there are those characteristics that cause us to say the gospel is not exclusive in one way, and yet is exclusive in a true and real way, so that all may come to the Redeemer. All who will come in faith, will be welcomed. There is a particularism, isn't there? And yet there is also a universalism, is there not, in the Scriptures, so that at the last, all the world will be saved. I don't mean each and every individual who's ever lived upon the earth, but the whole world will have been redeemed at the conclusion, at the consummation, at the final revelation. And all those who hate God, who will not believe, who will remain in unbelief, shall be trimmed, pruned, purged, cast into the fire and burned. But at last, the entire will be saved. The whole tree, after pruning, will remain. Now, the Lord Jesus called everyone, without exception, it seems to me, to repentance. He was, quote, a friend of sinners, was he not? Scriptures call him that. He received harlots and publicans and ate with sinners. None appears to be excluded from Christ's call. If you will, you're welcome, said William Guthrie in his great classic, Christian's Great Interest. If you will, you're welcome. All who will come in faith to Christ will be received. Not one who come in faith to Christ will be refused. Sinner, do not despair. None is beyond hope. None who will turn and come to the Lord Jesus will perish. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. Rahab is an example of this wonderful, astonishing fact. All, I say it again, for we need to hear it, I think, from time to time, and maybe more than once in a sermon, all who come to Christ in faith are welcome. And yet, despite this fact, Jesus sadly despairs of one class of his hearers. There are some for whom he seems that he holds no hope. Not because he will refuse them if they come, and come in faith. But there are some for whom he recognizes that in their state, in their particular condition, they will never come. In fact, they cannot come in their state, in their condition. Let me read in John, the Gospel, the 5th chapter of John, and picking up with verse 39. Search the Scriptures, for in them ye think, and he's speaking to the Jewish rulers, leaders, it seems. So he encourages them to search the Scriptures, and I would do the same. For in them ye think, ye have eternal life. And they are they which testify of me. They refuse Jesus, who is life, who is the way to eternal life. But they think they're going to have eternal life without Jesus, you see. But the scriptures are they which testify of me, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. I receive not honor from men, for I know you that ye have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name, and ye receive me not. If any shall come in his own name, him ye will receive. How can ye believe, which receive honor one of another, and seek not the honor that cometh from God only? Do not think that I will accuse you to my Father. There is one that accuseth you, even Moses, in whom ye trust. For had ye believed Moses, ye would have believed me, for he wrote of me. But if ye believe not his writings, how shall ye believe my words? Those for whom Jesus has no hope are people who, quote, receive honor one of another. They are highly regarded by others, and they love it to be so. They want that honor. They crave that honor. They do everything to get the honor that comes from men, you see, but not the honor that comes from God. You see, they are ladies and gentlemen. And so ladylike and so gentlemanly, if there were ladies among them, and there could have been, we don't know, that they feel that they are doing fine. Everything's fine. They're okay. She's okay. I'm okay. You're okay. We're okay. We're all okay. Some call that the gospel. Hogwash. It has nothing to do with the gospel. It's nothing but tricks, manipulation, psychology, human. What would we call it? Manipulation. This is the gospel for some people in the 21st. I started to say the 20th century, where it started. Maybe it didn't in the 21st. Maybe they've abandoned that psychology today. I don't know. But it was once called the gospel. And I know people who read the scriptures carefully, who professed to be, what would we call them, Calvinistic, people who said they were Reformed, read the banner of truth, at least. I know they did at one time, who turned to that psychology. And that's what they ended up preaching. If they're still preaching, they're still preaching it, I assume. But the gentleman I'm at least is in my mind that I know specifically who did it in that very context. Probably is older than I am, so he might not still be preaching as much as he once was. And he couldn't justify it when I asked him why he was preaching such an untruth. Well, he said, I think it's true. But people think they're okay, and they want other people to think they're okay, because they do not care for the honor of God so much as they care primarily for the honor of other people who will say well and speak well and think well of them and honor them. And this makes it impossible, Jesus says, it makes it impossible for them to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, because they see no need of coming to them, of coming to Him. Now, others may need, they may need a Savior. They may need to come humbly, begging for mercy from Christ, but not these. They're pretty good people. Oh, they'll tip their hat to Jesus because He's a pretty good man too and a pretty good Savior. Maybe they would even confess the Orthodox doctrine that He is God and man. But they don't trust Him with all their heart and soul and in nothing else, because they want honor from others, not from God. And so it's impossible. They will not come because they cannot come. They cannot come because they will not come. They think that all is well. They imagine that everything is well with their souls. But they are sadly, sadly mistaken. Jesus knew it. And if you have ever come where you need to come, you will know it too, and not believe them when they tell you what they think is the true message of the gospel. Because their error is the most fearful error of all. What did our Lord Jesus say And he knew better than anyone, quote, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom before these self-righteous people. Did I make that up? Read in Matthew, the 21st chapter, verse 31 and following. Whether of them twain did the will of the Father, he told a parable. They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John, that's the Baptist, not the apostle. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Is Jesus commending harlotry? Is he commending extortion and robbery like the publicans did in their tax collecting? No. And yet these openly profane, wicked people are closer to the kingdom and more likely to go into that kingdom than are those who think well of themselves and who live in their own eyes as righteous and good people. So we must look at Rahab, the one that is spoken of in this 31st verse of Hebrews 11. And what does it say in that 31st verse? By faith, Rahab, the harlot, perished not with them that believe not, when she had received the spies with peace. Who was Rahab? Well, of course, we're told out front she was a believer. Finally, ultimately, she was a believer. But first of all, Rahab was a woman. And in those days, and many years and years afterward, maybe some even today, a woman was treated quite often, frequently, as property, chattel. Not by God. Never. Never. In salvation, there is neither male nor female, according to Galatians 3:28. No, I didn't say there are no differences. That would be stupid, foolish, ridiculous. Of course, there are great differences between male and female. Some of them biological. Some of them sociological. Some of them ecclesiological. Some of them psychological. There are differences, aren't there, between men and women, male and female. But there are no differences when it comes down to this great issue. Salvation is for male and female on the same basis, and for any of them who will come, and all of them who would come, if they would come in faith, they will be saved the same way. None would be excluded who will come. No woman who will come in faith. But Rahab was not only a woman, she was a harlot woman. She had been a woman of the streets, we might call it. The oldest profession in the world was her profession. And women had very little other profession into which they could go. If they were not married or if they were widowed, quite often they ended up in this kind of plight. Now, it might surprise you that a woman of ill repute should believe and be saved. But why should it? Why should it surprise us? Was it not just such sinners that Jesus said he came to call? So all who come in faith to him shall be saved. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Well, what was it to come to Jesus? Well, it wasn't physical. All of these people, after he had fed the 5,000, came to him the next day. And where were they? They were right there in front of Jesus. They didn't need to come to him. But they did need to come to him, he told them. He meant they needed to come in faith, independence, not independence, but to come dependent upon him and cast themselves upon him as their hope and their only hope and their Savior and the only Savior that they could ever have. And all who would come would be welcome. None would be refused. None who came to him in faith. None who come will be turned away. Far from this fact being an embarrassment that she was a harlot woman, it's a tribute to the great grace of God, to the greatness of his grace and of his power. And grace is power. You can exchange the two. Anywhere you see the word grace, you can put the word power. Grace is not something soft and mushy and weak. It is the strongest thing in all of Scripture. Mighty in its saving power. So the fact that she was a woman of the streets, woman of ill repute, in the oldest profession that has ever been known on the earth, as far as we can tell, as far back as we can ever go, with any history at all. So we should not see this in the light that we might think of it. No, no, no. We would not say it's good, but it is not a reason for despair or hopelessness. So Rahab was a woman. Rahab was a harlot woman. Rahab was a Gentile woman. Pagan. She was not an Israelite. And as a Gentile, she was an alien from Israel and from the covenant and from the promises of that covenant. Oh yes, we realize when we begin to see the narrative in Scripture that she had a general, but only a very general, somewhat of a rather vague idea about God and a report about God's saving work, his deliverance of his people, Israel. Let me just read you a few verses from what we read earlier in Joshua chapter 2. Verse 9, "And she said unto the men, I know that the Lord," that's the word Jehovah there, the covenant name for God. So she was acquainted at least with his covenant name, whether she knew much of the covenant itself. "She said unto the men, I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord," again the word Jehovah, "dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when ye came out of Egypt, and what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites." That would have been close to 40 years later. "That were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og," those were the kings, "whom ye utterly destroyed. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts did melt, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord Jehovah, your God, he is God in heaven above and in earth beneath." And then she begs for her life. She was well known. Renowned, I guess we could say, even in her generation. A prominent individual in her city, in her oldest of all professions. But even with such a general knowledge, though a pagan, a Gentile, a harlot, and a woman, by faith, she, the harlot, Rahab, was saved. Later, she was married to a prince in Judah named Salmon. Read of it in Matthew 1:5, Ruth chapter 4, 2 Chronicles, I can't remember. There's more of a record of it. I think I wrote it down somewhere. Oh, here it is. I apologize, I didn't seem to have written it down. But in Chronicles, I think it's 2 Chronicles, she's mentioned, and her husband. And we know that she indeed was the mother of Boaz, who married that great believer, though she was a Gentile as well, married Ruth, Boaz did. And through Boaz and Ruth would come whom? King David. And who else? King Jesus. She was the ancestor of our Lord and Savior, the Redeemer. This harlot, this Gentile. So Rahab has a very prominent place in the genealogy of Christ, the Redeemer, of God's elect. Rahab, a woman, a harlot, an alien Gentile, yet she is a believer who through the grace of faith became the object of God's saving mercy, grace, and power. Great is the Lord, and great is his mercy, and great is his salvation. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people thou shalt divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. But it would not have come to pass, it would appear, except that God brought Rahab into the picture and used her, that she would be saved. But not only she, but his people would also be delivered from their enemies and raised up as the conqueror of the land of which they had been promised. So you've looked with me briefly at the woman herself. But look now at the nature of the faith of this woman, Rahab, who perished not with them that believed not. See, hers was not a temporary faith. Hers was not faith in miracles only. Some people believe in miracles, but they don't believe in Christ. It's strange. They're all about that sort of thing. But their faith can be very temporary. This was not the case with this woman. It was a solid thing, you see. It was a saving thing. It was justifying faith. Did we not read it? Rahab perished not with them that believed not. Now maybe you say, but that was just a physical salvation. She was removed from the city physically so that her body wasn't killed with all the other enemies of God's people in that great city, Jericho, along with the king. No. I don't deny that it was a physical salvation, but I would deny that it was only physical. It was a faith that brought her in touch with the true and living God. And though at first her knowledge of him was meager, she would later find herself, what would we call it? The inheritor of the covenant, of the promises, the mother of our Lord himself. And a believer. Therefore, she would have been saved, clearly spiritually saved, and justified. Now, since it was, as I do believe, justifying faith, if you're familiar with the confession and the catechisms, you know that the larger catechism calls faith justifying faith. You know that the confession calls faith saving faith, you know that the Shorter Catechism calls it what? What is faith in Jesus Christ? For faith in Jesus Christ, and that's what this woman had, is both justifying and saving, or saving and justifying. It is true spiritual faith. And there may be many deliverances physically, or not, according to God's will. For even if we perish physically, if we are saved by the Lord Jesus, we will never perish, not everlastingly. For we shall even be raised up in the last resurrection, physically and spiritually, forever to be with Him in the glory. And this woman, Rahab, was saved. And if she was justified, was she also sanctified? Of course! Here is the horrendous error of modern evangelicalism, fundamentalism, propagated in this city rampantly, that teaches you can be justified, and later, if you wish, at your option, you can have sanctification as well, as you might please or not please, but you'll still be saved forever, even if you live like the devil. About 25 years ago, somebody told me that a man had actually put it in print and written a book about it. Prominent man. I called his name, you'd know him. Pastor of one of the largest churches, still in his 80s, I imagine. Pastor of that same church. And he wrote in his book that once you have said yes to Jesus and prayed the sinner's prayer and made a decision for Jesus as your Savior, you can never be lost. You can curse Jesus. You can deny the truth. You can say you're an atheist and live like an atheist and do the most debauched kind of thing, and you will still be saved. Doesn't matter what you do, what you say, how you live. Never! Those who are justified are sanctified. These two are not the same. Very different. But they are inseparable. And everyone who has been justified is also being sanctified. Has been and continues to be sanctified. So this dear woman, justified by faith, was also being sanctified by faith. So I would go on to say to you that this faith, the nature of it, was characterized as saving, justifying, sanctifying, and I would add this phrase, lest you need a little bit more explanation. Let me say that Rahab's faith was not dead faith. So-called. It was active. And this is very clear in the book of James, especially. Very clear in many places, but especially in James chapter 2. Maybe you're puzzled over this. Some have, and I don't blame them. It can seem a bit puzzling. I hope you have been helped in recent days. From what I've heard, you might have been. But we read in the 25th and 26th verses of the second chapter of James, "Likewise also was not Rahab the harlot justified by works when she had received the messengers and had sent them out another way. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works also is dead also." Which is it, you tell me? Was she saved by faith? Was she saved by works? Is the Bible contradictory? Well, let me just say to you, of course not. If it is God's word, it cannot be. But how do we explain that this which appears apparently is contradictory is not contradictory? Because faith is always active. If it is real, saving, justifying, sanctifying, adopting, glorifying faith, it is active faith, not dead faith. Maybe if you want a fuller explanation, a minister or student who trusts the Lord may bring to ministry, who preached recently, I think, on Paul's view and James' view of justification would be some help to you. If you need to discuss this, perhaps our dear brother could be of some help to you. having looked at it more fully, perhaps, than even I have recently. But I would also commend to you Thomas Watson on James, the great Puritan. You see, there is faith that is declarative or declaratory, and there is faith that is demonstrative, that demonstrates that it is living and real and genuine and saving. Rahab, we read, received the spies, the messengers perhaps, who were servants of the Most High God, she recognized. And she received them because everybody in Jericho wanted them there and was welcoming them and was glad to see them and was glad Rahab opened her house of prostitution to them. No! She did it at the greatest risk and peril to herself and to her family as well. And she knew there was a risk. It was huge. And faith always carries with it some measure of risk. Maybe not the same kind in every case. So what kind of faith, what was the nature of the faith which was exercised by Rahab? Saving. Justifying. Sanctifying. Active. We could go on. Adoptive faith and glorifying faith. It was a full faith. It would bring her all the benefits that are in Christ. And when we receive Christ, which is what faith does, we receive Christ and all of those benefits. Whatever you may name, it is yours in Christ. So you must come in faith to Him as she did that day. Did she understand it all? No. It was a rather general kind of a faith, as I've said. And if you need more help, as you might, Manton may be of help. Maybe there could be others who can help you as well about Rahab and her faith and her works. Now, there are several lessons that are taught by the faith of this harlot woman, Rahab. First, we can say, I do believe, without hesitation or equivocation or fear of contradiction, that pagans, non-church people, the one who has never darkened the door of the church, perhaps, in their entire life, or if they have, they've abandoned it years ago and turned to another way of life completely, in a life of unbelief and hard unbelief. Even though they have only sometimes a little knowledge, a general report of God's saving work, they may believe through the grace of God, of course, as with us, so with them. This faith is of God and His grace. And they may be saved, justified, and sanctified. Now, I'm not telling you that I know who is and who isn't, but I know it is certainly not impossible that those who have never known the truth of the gospel, if they can come to the knowledge of it, even if it's only very general and remote and imperfect, as none of our knowledge is perfect, none of us is perfect, not until the glory to come when we will know perfectly and we will be perfect, but not until then. And so even if sometimes it is small, the knowledge, and imperfect as it will be, that individual, no matter how they may have been, what may have been absent from them, how pagan they may have lived, they will be saved if they come to faith in Jesus Christ through the grace of God. That's our first lesson. Second, a harlot even may be made a holy saint by faith. Maybe you remember Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. Mary sometime called Magdalene, was once a woman of the streets. Faith will make a sinner into a saint, no matter the sin before. Did I say every time? No. But faith, when it comes, yes, every time faith comes, the sinner will become a saint. By the mercy and grace of God in Christ. And a woman's faith. Third lesson, that a woman's faith is worthy of being noticed, even imitated, as well as the faith of men. There was Sarah in verse 11. Now there's Rahab in verse 31. And this unlikely believer, this unworthy, as all of us are also unworthy, this unworthy believer gives all glory to God in her redemption and salvation. In fact, the more unlikely, the more thought unworthy, the greater the glory would be given to God for salvation. Now we need to think about this a little. Sometimes we are not right in our thinking. We feel this way and we feel that way. Well, I don't care how you feel. What do you think? We need to find people who will think again. Hope you do think. And I think you do, generally speaking, here. I'm glad for that. You can think wrongly, but you need to think, even if you think wrong sometimes, and let your thinking hopefully be corrected by God and by His Word. But the unlikely believer gives all the more glory to God, certainly by the world, when they see somebody that looks to them unworthy, totally unworthy, as a harlot woman might look to upright and kind of respectable unbelievers. So God receives perhaps the greater praise and glory when we realize that His grace saves from the guttermost to the uttermost, even for all who come unto God through Christ. We're going to think a little more about that in a few minutes before we finish the sermon. But what we realize also, another lesson, the fifth lesson that I'm drawing out here, God is ready to show wonderful mercy to sinners who turn to Him in faith, however great their sin before has been. God is merciful, abundant in mercy. There is the exceeding grace of God. And faith knows that sinners are all without hope, except in God's mercy, His sovereign mercy. Now the sovereignty of that mercy and that grace is to kind of guard that grace from our corrupting it. What is our tendency? To take a little bit of it to ourselves. And if we add or try to add anything to grace, we disgrace grace. And the sovereign grace, that overwhelmingly powerful grace that is God's, is a protection to His own grace to keep us from thinking we can do anything in our salvation and add anything to what God in His grace will do to save sinners. But God is a gracious God and merciful beyond compare. And faith knows that there is no hope, not for them or for any other sinner, except in God. And in Christ, and in His great mercy and grace. Rahab believed this. Well, she looked around her, and she said, there's no hope. Not for her, not for her family, not for anyone in Jericho. When God had determined to destroy it, it would, she knew, she believed it. I don't know how she came to such faith. You'll have to ask her one day in heaven. If we discuss those kind of things in heaven, maybe we'll know it all then. I don't know. What a remarkable thing. She recognized she had no hope. She would die with all of Jericho at the hands of God, the Lord, Jehovah. The Lord God, Jehovah God. At the hands, of course, the Israelites. One of the most remarkable defeats in all of military history, but it would still be God through his people, but in a strange way. Didn't he defeat Jericho in a strange way? But she would have perished with all the others who did not believe. But she believed and God saved her. God is able to save to the uttermost. Out of all these things that are impossible to be saved from. Who would have thought anyone in Jericho could possibly have been saved? But she was. And she knew she would be lost with all the rest if she got what she deserved. But she begged. She begged for mercy. And was found. Or she found it. None is righteous, not one. And nothing in all this world is so opposite to the kingdom of heaven and the kingdom of God than self-righteousness. The one who, because of self-righteousness, feels no need of Christ is the furthest from heaven and from his kingdom, from Christ's kingdom. Nothing is so opposite as this idea that we have pleased God in any way. And Rahab knew she hadn't. Turn. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, whoever you are, and he will save. He will save you. Even you. He will save any, and he will save all who come unto him in faith. Publicans, tax collectors, harlots. You who come in faith will not perish with those who believe not. The problem is, you will not come. Turn us, O God, and we will be saved. But if you will turn, if you will come in faith, you cannot, will not perish everlastingly. And only God can give you such faith. But he does, even as you're coming sometimes, as you're crying out for help and for mercy. I don't know exactly the moment at which Rahab would have been saved and her faith would have brought her some protection, some deliverance, some redemption. But it surely was in that particular context, wasn't it? Where she begged and pleaded, "Be merciful to me. Oh, the God of heaven, through you, his people, shower upon me what I do not have, do not deserve, cannot find, and will not be able to give myself deliverance and salvation, that I not perish with the unbelievers all around me." So let the infinite, there are three things you should give attention to if you're going to believe, saving. If you're going to turn, consider first of all the infinite mercy of God in Christ, that God loves sinners. Why will you perish? Because you will not come. And why will you not come? Because you feel no need. Oh, may God awaken us, every one of us, and keep us awake to our need of the Savior. Turn us, O Lord, and we shall be turned. But you will not, because you cannot, and you cannot, because you will not, come to Christ. But not only the infinite mercy should persuade you, the infinite mercy of your Father, Let the infinite merit of Jesus Christ draw you. Let the blood and the righteousness of Christ, seen as sufficient to cover all your sins and to bring to any and to all who will come a pardon, a full, complete pardon and a new life, regeneration, a cleansing also, a washing, as it were, from all your sins. Cannot give it to you. Your parents cannot give it to you. Your children cannot give it to you. There is none but God in Christ. So let the infinite mercy and the infinite merit of Christ be a persuasion to come in faith to Him. And then the infinite power of the Holy Spirit, the power to regenerate as well as to justify, to sanctify, also, let this draw you, who still are in your sins, let this draw you to Christ. Cry out that God, by His Spirit, would give you what no one can give you, what you cannot give yourself. New life, a new record in heaven, new life on the earth, a new record in heaven, justification and sanctification. And He can do it by His Spirit, so that He Himself will make you able and make you willing to come. So pray that God, Father, Son, Father in His mercy, Son in His merit, the Spirit in His power, would bring you to that saving moment. The greatest danger that sinners face is their own obstinate unbelief, their own willful refusal. We read, quote, "Them that believed not perished." Rahab did not perish with them that believed not. And why did she not perish? Because she believed. How could Rahab believe when all that entire huge city did not believe? Not one of them. Were they afraid? There was a certain fear of God all over them. Every one of them was melting for fear. She says it's true. I think she probably gave an accurate report. Why was she not melting with fear and unbelief? God Himself. How she knew it, I don't know. How much she knew, I'm not sure. But she knew enough to turn to the mercy of God and the merit of another, and the power of Him who is Jehovah God, the God of the covenant. All who come and fall before Him, who cast themselves, will be saved. So pray that God, the triune God, would take away your heart of unbelief, and would give to you a new, tender heart of faith, so that you will feel your sins and feel His mercy and feel the merits of another and feel the power of God in your souls. He will save all who call upon Him, who call upon Him in truth. So as I close, let me tell you, let none despair. Look out and look at Rahab and perhaps others. She was saved, though she was the harlot woman, a Gentile, outside, an alien to the covenants, to the covenant and promises. But also look up, and what will you begin to see? Not only this harlot woman, Gentile, stranger, alien, but you'll see a daughter of the devil become the daughter of the divine Godhead. A citizen of Jericho becomes a citizen of Jerusalem, of Zion, if you please. A slave to Satan and sin has found perfect freedom as a bond slave to Christ. Let none despair. Let all come in faith to God through Jesus Christ. And be ye saved, all ye ends of the earth. Let none presume, however, let me say that as a word, a quick caution, not to discourage. But let me think with you just a moment. Will a harlot in Jericho get in at the door? And will you, children of the covenant in many ways, of the promises of God in Christ, will you be shut out at last? I fear it could be. I hope not. I would pray against it. But it may be so. You who receive honor one of another, you cannot believe. Jesus said it. And unless you believe, you shall all likewise perish with all that wicked city of Jericho, even with all the promises, even with the covenant seals, baptism. Perhaps some of you are already at the table, but you don't yet believe. You see, all of our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, like a minstrel's cloth in the sight of God. So do not presume. But today, if you've never before, and if you've done it before, do it again today. Cry out that God would be merciful to you and save you for the merits of Christ through the power of His Spirit. So that you not perish with them that believe not. Let us stand for prayer. God, be merciful to me. Oh, God, be merciful to us all. Turn us, and we will be turned. Save us, and we will be saved. Your mercies fail not, nor your compassion. And His, Christ's, merits we see, Lord. May you convince us fully, are sufficient, and only Christ, in all of His merit, is sufficient. O Lord, may we trust in Thee, Thy power, in Thy Spirit, and His mighty power to regenerate, to justify, sanctify, adopt, and glorify at last an innumerable host from all the tribes and races of the earth, indeed from the guttermost, to save them to the uttermost, if we will but come unto Thee by Him. O Father, hear and bless and save. For Your great mercy and for Your great glory, we pray it all in Jesus' name and His merit alone. Amen.